All right. I was asked to deal with a situation, and this study today is the result of that request. The question was, when does the Lord begin working with his elect? Some of us have severe trials. We all have severe trials. We all have severe trials, but some people, it seems, are just given to live with a life of pain, sometimes from their youth. And we wonder sometimes, why is the Lord doing this to me? So we may wonder when many people do. I have. I used to say, the Lord began working with me when I came out of the world. Like, no, the Lord was working with me while I was in the Worldwide Church of God, while I was in the Pentecostal church as a child. The Lord was working with all of us from before we were born. Over many years of ministering to the Lord's flock, I've been asked on more than one question, more than one occasion, what have I done to cause the Lord to judge me so severely for so long? We all make that inquiry of the Lord in our own preordained time. Here's King David, who typifies each of us. Psalms 10, verse 1. Why stand you far off, O Lord? Why hide yourself in times of trouble? This is the same king who said the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. But there are times when we don't feel that way, when we're at our wits' end. Same king who wrote that. Well, King David, like King David, we look around ourselves and see others in the world who don't even claim to be living for Christ. And their lives are so much less painful and much more physically prosperous than our lives. Psalm 73 is King David lamenting that very fact. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. That word there is Olam, just like Aeon, this age. They are increased in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of your people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then going to Psalms 94, starting in verses 3 through 7, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces your people and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the Lord God of Jacob regard it. Job, the author of the oldest book in the scriptures, expressed the same sentiment that we all endure. Job 9, verse 24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges there not. If not, where is he and who is he? Job 10, verses 1 through 3. My soul is weary of my life. I will lean my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me where you contend with me. It's good unto you. Is it good unto you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Job 21, verses 6 through 15. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling takes hold on my flesh. Wherefore, that's an old English way of saying why. Why do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull genders and fails not. Their cow calves and casts not her calf. They don't lose their calf. Everything just goes along swimmingly. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave, live long, wealthy, corrupt lives, and have a peaceful death. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your way. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? King Solomon noticed this phenomenon too, Ecclesiastes 7:15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. In chapter 8, verse 14, Ecclesiastes, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. There is a just man unto whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of righteous, of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, had the same complaint. Jeremiah 12, verses 1 and 2. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you of your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all the happy, all they happy that deal very treacherously? You have planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their reins. But he says, you planted them. Habakkuk noticed the same thing. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and can't not look on iniquity. Therefore, why then look you upon them that deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? The prophet Malachi bears witness to the same rebellious spirit in the carnal minds of men. Malachi 3, 13 through 15. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And that word is delivered is the same word translated saved. The nation of Israel, which the Lord brought out of Egypt, signifies us as carnal babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, 1 through 4. As unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet, now are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? As the type of us, Israel witnessed all the plagues the Lord poured out on the Egyptians while sparing his own people. The Lord even killed all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. Firstborn of even the animals. That was the last plague, and it caused the Egyptians to cast out the Lord's people and give them much gold and silver to leave in haste. They were afraid more of them were going to die if they hung around. Yet at the very first trial, when the Egyptian armies were bearing down on Israel with their back to the Red Sea, they immediately accused God and Moses of bringing them into the wilderness to kill them. Typifying us, Exodus 14, 11, and 12. And they said to Moses, "Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." First trial, the very first trial, just turned on God like a ravening wolf and accused him of bringing him out there to die. It happened time after time while Israel was in the wilderness, and each and every time the Lord admonished Israel for their lack of faith in him. It all serves to show us how weak our own faith is. Of course, the truth is that we have of ourselves no faith at all. Any faith we may appear to possess is the faith of Christ bestowed upon us as a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Nothing of ourselves, nothing of ourselves. We've established by the witness of the scriptures that we of ourselves have no faith in an invisible God. Yet we blame him and blaspheme his name when our faith is tried. Let's go back to Psalm 73 and read the rest of that chapter. In the first part, David lamented how the wicked prosper in this world while the righteous are constantly struggling. Then the Lord revealed their end. Psalm 73, starting in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, what is the sanctuary? That's where God dwells. And where does God dwell? He dwells in his people. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You're talking about our old man and all flesh. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one wakes, O Lord. When you awake, you despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. That word reins is the word translated kidneys, and it just means your inner being. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have holden me by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This is all while he's in the Lord's sanctuary. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go a-whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Psalms 92, verse 6 and 7. A brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. In other words, God is setting them up for destruction, seeking an occasion against all flesh. Even Zophar, one of Job's miserable comforters, was given to see that in the end, the triumphing of the wicked is short. Job 24, verses 4 through 7. 20, verse 4 through 7. Know you not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever, like his own dung. They which have seen him, she'll say, where is he? Now we see both sides of the issue of God's judgment and his justice. God is a God of justice. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his judgments, for all his ways are judgment. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Romans 2, 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. In Colossians 3, 25. He that does wrong will receive for the wrong he has done. And there's no respect of persons with God. Another verse says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. While it appears many times as though the righteous are punished, while the wicked are rewarded in this present evil age, those outward appearances do not prove that God is an unjust God. It's by God's design that our carnal-minded flesh be the first to prevail and to rule over us. It's through the self-righteous rebellion of our flesh that the Lord has given the occasion he is seeking to destroy that dying, rebellious, carnal-minded first man, Adam, and replace him with another vessel as it seems good to the potter to make it. Jeremiah 18:4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Well, the clay was marred in the potter's hand to begin with. The vessel he made of clay was marred in the potter's hand and was the first man, Adam, which the potter shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin, to give himself the occasion he's seeking to destroy the marred vessel. And through that destruction, you can't go around it. You've got to go through it. Bring forth a new second man, Adam. Israel in the Red Sea, signifies Israel dying. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace signifies the three Hebrew children dying. Daniel in the lion's den signifies Daniel dying. Through the destruction of the old man, a new second man, Adam, is born. The new man will through the Lord's justice, through death, be put through fiery trials, which destroy our old man, which will burn out all the rebellious, self-righteous iniquity and sin, which is the very character of the marred vessel of clay, which the Lord has begun to make mankind in the image of his Son, with which the Lord has begun to make mankind into the image of his Son. It's important that we understand that. Adam was not the finished product, the first Adam. The last Adam is the finished product. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. That was true of Adam and Eve. Psalm 51, 5 is the biblical definition of a vessel of clay marred in the potter's hand. That marred vessel of clay gives the potter the occasion he's seeking to complete the creation of mankind into the image of his dear Son. Two verses of scripture are essential to understanding when God began working with his elect. Those two verses are Genesis 1:27 and Romans 8:29. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You say, what's that got to do with working with his elect? Well, we're going to see what it has to do with it. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You put that together with Genesis 1:27, and you can see that there's something about Genesis 1:27 that isn't quite right in the King James English. Now let's examine these two verses, what these two verses are telling us, and we'll begin with Romans 8:29. Many brethren means all men of all time. We will have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:24, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:24 does not tell us that God wishes all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. It tells us that what he will do. And for all those who think otherwise, let God be true and every man a liar, no matter how highly regarded that man is in this world. When you're faced with the scriptures, you should put the scriptures ahead of your doctrine. Does God desire all men to be saved? Well, you have no doubt he does. Okay, let's see what the scriptures teach about the things that God desires. Because that's what you're going to get every time you quote 1 Timothy 2:4 to anyone in the world. Well, of course, God wants us all to be saved. No, here's the truth. Job 23:13-14. He is in one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. He performs the thing that is appointed for me. I don't do it. He does it. And many such things are with him. Job 23:13 comports with all the rest of Scripture, which teaches the exact same message of what is truly good news. The gospel of Babylon is not gospel at all. It's a message of terror. The adversary is winning the war. Everybody's going to hell to burn forever. There'll be a few that'll escape, but my goodness, the doctrine of Babylon is that most people will not be saved. In the same book of 1 Timothy, Paul reinforces this truth. 1 Timothy 4:10, two chapters later. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially, not exclusively. We're just the firstborn among many brothers, not the lastborn. There are a lot more to come, especially of those that believe. That verse does not read Christ would like to be the Savior of all men. What it reads is that he is the Savior of all men. That's what the Father sent him to be, and that's what he is. John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world. I'm not blind. I see verse 16, John 3:16, requires belief in Christ to be saved. But I also see this very little understood verse of Scripture. Isaiah 26:8-9. Yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, like the white throne judgment even, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Peter tells us the Lord's first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren, are being judged in this present time. 1 Peter 4:17-18, the time has come. It's here right now. We're enduring it right now, right this moment. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, begin, not in, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, obviously, they're going to be judged later. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They're going to appear in another judgment, the white throne judgment. The house of God is being judged at this very moment. It has been being judged for the past 2,000 years, and at the appointed time, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For this we say, brethren, by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now that's a qualifier, the Lord himself, not his body, but he himself, the head. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that are left together, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The only way anyone can be part of this blessed and holy first resurrection is to be granted to be a part of the house of God, whose judgment has begun, as Peter informed us, in this age. But judgment first begins at the house of God. That statement infers that when the Lord's judgments are in the whole earth, the world will learn righteousness. The whole world will learn righteousness, just as the first fruits learn righteousness in this present age. Through fiery trials, through having our self-righteousness burned out of us through fiery circumstances. God's first fruits are the first among many, only because judgment has first begun at us. The first fruits, aren't the only fruits. They're the firstborn simply because judgment has begun with them. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That explains what Paul meant by firstborn among many. The firstborn among many was predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The first man, Adam, was never conformed to the image of his son, simply because he was never predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ in this present age. This raises the question, exactly where did the Lord's elect, when were the Lord's elect predestined to be conformed to the image of his son? We don't need to guess because we're twice told exactly when the Lord made that decision. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our free will, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, free gift, in Christ before the world began. That's the answer to our question. Before the world began, the Lord was working with you and me. In 1 Timothy, in Titus 2, 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. To any thinking person, the fact that we were called with a holy calling given to us in Christ before the world began, it becomes obvious that the Lord knew in advance exactly what Adam and Eve would do. And he had prepared Christ to redeem us from our sins before the world began. Now we will examine Genesis 1:27. What it actually says. But let's first look at how it reads in the King James again. God created, as if it's over and done, man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. That's not at all how the Hebrew reads. Yet, based upon this faulty translation of the original Hebrew, and based upon Adam's willingness to believe in the serpent over putting his faith in Christ's words, we have the whole world of Christendom believing that the first Adam was God's finished product. That's right. Christendom, for the most part, believes that if only Adam and Eve had been obedient to the Lord's commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the death of Christ would never have been necessary. Indeed, Genesis 1:27, as it reads in King James and in many other versions, appears to tell us that the first Adam was originally created in the image of his son. However, when we look closely at how the Hebrew actually reads, we will see that the first Adam was not a whole man. He wasn't yet complete. Indeed, those who are given to discern the things of the Spirit will notice that Adam's creation on the sixth day signifies the fact that he's not yet complete. Not yet complete is the very significance of the number six. And here's the link to our brother Tony's study on that very number. Now let's read a much better translation of Genesis 1:27 and see how it really reads. Genesis 1:27 in the Concordant version. And creatine, in other words, it's still going on, is Elohim, humanity in his image. In the image of Elohim creates, still going on, it, male and female, he creates them. The work of God with mankind is not completed on the sixth day. And that is exactly what we're told in the next chapter of Genesis. And in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, the Lord God finished his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The Lord's work with mankind isn't finished until man acknowledges that he has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Anyone who still believes that his fabled free will has anything to contribute to his salvation has not yet ceased from his own works as God did from his. This is the truth of how we are saved from our sins. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Our works were all preordained, good and evil. Indeed, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But who's working our will to perform these good works? What does the scripture teach about our will? What does the scripture say? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our will and our actions are both the work of God and not of ourselves. For good or evil, as Joseph's brothers were told, their evil deeds were not their deeds, they were the work of God. And that's what Joseph told them. Genesis 40, 37, verses 4, no, Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. As the depth of that truth sinks into our will and our actions are both the work of God, not of ourselves. The depth of that truth sinks into our heavens. It will become much easier for us to accept all things as the Lord's work in our lives for our good, which is what the Bible just happens to teach. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. He's talking about Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. No word, no room in that statement for our free will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Not the only ones who have trusted in him. There are many who are going to trust in him when this age passes. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are thee called according to his purpose. Once again, God's elect are just the first to trust in Christ. God's judgments continue right on through the 1,000 years into the great white throne judgment when the world will learn righteousness. It's judgment. And when God's judgments are in the earth, the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26, 8, and 9 again. Yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited on you, for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They won't go to hell and burn for all eternity in excruciating pain with no purpose or end in sight. You and I, as the Lord's elect, are those who will judge angels in that great white throne judgment. Those angels, the word angel means messenger, will include all who have peddled all the false doctrines of their father, the devil. All men will be judged according to their works. And in the end, the world will learn righteousness. Judgment before the great white throne. That's the subhead in my King James Bible. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you've got the books, and you have the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. It didn't say they were judged out of what was written in the book of life, because those people were judged in this age, now, before the thousand-year reign. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the word here is Hades, the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. According to their works. That's judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Where's the first death? Well, that's what we are going through. Our old man is dying now, daily. He's being crucified with Christ daily. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, 1,000 years earlier, was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, because those in the first resurrection were the first to die daily, the first to be crucified with Christ, the first to offer their bodies a living sacrifice daily in this present age. The great white throne, the lake of fire, and the second death are one and all the same judgment of God in the earth. Isaiah 26, 8 and 9, yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name, and to your remembrance of you. With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's an incredible statement there. And so few people are even aware that Isaiah 26, 8, and 9 is in the Bible. Being made aware of the extent of the sovereign work of God should help us, help keep us from comparing our sins to our good works, or our good works, or our accomplishments, and our failures with those of others. That's just not profitable. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to say, what have you done that you are being punished so much? That's not the mind of Christ. The message of Christ that Christ imparted to his apostles when he corrected their way of thinking about why a man would be born blind applies to all of his all things which are he is working after the counsel of his own will. It applies to all of them. Apply these words to all the works of the Lord, and all the works of the Lord, and you will be much less judgmental, and you will have much more peace of mind and joy of the Lord. John 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. He's not saying they never sinned. He's saying it has nothing to do with him being born blind. That's what he means. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why the man was born blind. It's a terrible thing that the man was born blind. But it was the work of God so that he could be healed of that blindness, and we can all learn from it. We can learn that we were born blind spiritually, and the Lord miraculously has opened our eyes. Lord is working all things after the counsel of his own will for our good, that the works of God should be manifested in all of our lives and in the lives of all men. That's our study.